Mrs. Bell and I had a big girl. We are grandparents again this week. And Robin Nicole, is that it? Robin Nicole, 8 pounds and 4 ounces. And, of course, Grandma's up there in Tennessee with looking after that job, seeing everything's done well. Talked to her last night. She said, everything's fine. We're just having a good time. And this is the cutest thing you've ever seen. I said, yep. I said, all that way. All of them are cute. They are, aren't they? Be in your place tonight. Come expecting a blessing. We'll have the Lord's Supper tonight. I don't know about you, but that is always a most blessed time. Over in Ireland, we had the Lord's table, and it was a blessed time. Brother Dorout got to go on his street meeting. We had an open-air street meeting preached down at Belfast, right in the middle of the city. And several hundred people going by. And have those loudspeakers there blasting up the main part of that city. It was quite a treat to be able to preach on the street there with Dr. Paisley and others. But we had a great time. So be in your place tonight and come expect a blessing. At 5 o'clock, deacons and yoke fellows, I want you to start coming at 5 o'clock so we can pray. I believe that the sin of this church is a sin of prayerlessness. I believe the sin of this church, if you don't pray, you don't witness, you don't visit. And if you don't know the Lord and you don't want to tell people about Him, we don't pray, we don't witness, and we don't really. So on Sunday, I bowed here this morning and prayed every Sunday for years. I've been here and prayed every Sunday morning. Sometimes I pray by myself. But I really don't. The Lord's here. And, you know, you don't pray by yourself. I mean, if you don't, yeah, the Lord's here. So be here at 5 o'clock. Deacons, yoke fellows, wives, just come on in at 5 o'clock and spend some time. Now, 5:30 is our regular prayer time, but I want to spend some time tonight talking to you about this summer. I have a burden. I have a real burden. And I thought if we'd meet on Sunday night at 5 o'clock for a while and just sharing our burden of evangelism, of evangelizing and edifying. And that's what God spoke my heart about. We must do that. And that's what I'm going to speak about today. If you have your Bible, open your Bible to the book of Acts. This is the Acts, and notice the title of the... Now, you know that the title of books are not inspired. They're put in there by man. But this is the Acts of the Apostles. Really, it's Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. That is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And it says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Thou, the former... treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now I want you to underline that word teach, because that is one of the methods that God uses in the book of Acts, and the New Testament church uses to get the gospel and to get the word out. Now this is teaching. It means to instruct. But the New Testament church had a pattern that you and I need to follow. And I wonder if you and I were to go back into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, visit the church at Jerusalem or at Antioch. We visit these local churches. I wonder what... Would we feel at home? Would we recognize that... Are we doing the pattern that they're doing? Are we following the example that they gave? I was thinking about that today, last week. The Lord began to speak to my heart. Now, you know there was 120 in the upper room. And as this 120 was up in the upper room in chapter 1, verse 14, what kind of church did God use? Well, this is the kind of church that He used. Verse 14 of chapter 1, and these all continued with one accord and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Now, notice the persevering church. They all continued. Would you underline the little word, all? What does that mean? That means all. And all is all that all means. It means all. Everybody was in the upper room. Can you? Now listen, they didn't. The local church at Jerusalem didn't have a prayer meeting. They were a prayer meeting. They were all. That was a powerhouse for God. And they had, they were a church. They were all continued. So these all continued. Now, with one accord. They persevered. These all continued. Say, how long did it last, Brother Bell? Well, they waited as long as it took. They waited in obedience. They said, the Lord said, you go and pray. And they went up there and prayed. Didn't say what time we get out. Really, they were just going to pray and stay there till God came, and God came. So they continued. It was a persevering church. Didn't notice the purpose. It was a purposeful church. One accord. They had everything in one accord. There wasn't a schism over here, and a split here, or a sect here. No. This was everyone in one accord. That was the key. Where there was unity among the brethren, there was a purpose. Their purpose was and continued with one accord in what? Prayer. In prayer. Do you know it's a shame that the smallest services that our church has is prayer meeting. You can announce a prayer meeting and you may have four or five faithful people show up. Now what does that tell you? That tells you the spiritual thermometer of any church. Really? If you don't pray at home, you're not going to come to church to pray. So it shows you that there's a lack of prayerlessness in our ministry. I believe that Brother Dorout would talk to you and ask him. This is the first time he's been over there in the Northern Ireland. But he, if you were to ask him what was one of the things that impressed him most, was because I think it's the life of the people, that they were a praying people. They weren't a playing people, but they were praying people. They were people who have a burden to pray. Now, they were praying, and they had a purpose in prayer. In prayer and in supplication. Notice it was a praying church. One accord, it was a purposeful church, and they had a praying church. Notice there's prayer and supplication. Two different words. One's prayer, one's supplication. Supplication means whenever we pray, we ask God for a specific thing, and supplication more is a general supplication with God, praying for individuals and supplicating for different things in the Lord's Word. But notice they were it was a fresh church. These all, underline, these all, Mary and his brethren. Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. It's amazing to me the kind of church that God uses. Now come on through. Let's just look at this church. And this was a church that was on fire for the Lord, and the Lord added to the church at the day of Pentecost. There was 3,000 saved, and then there's 120 in the upper room. Now how many is that? That's 1,120 in the upper room, one day added to the Lord, or added to the church. And notice it says in chapter 3 and at verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these people that make up the local church, they were saved people. And notice what they did. They gladly received his word. They didn't say, I'm not going to do that. Or they didn't hesitantly do that. But they gladly, with joy, received his word in honest obedience and received it to obey it. They were saved people. They were separated people. They were baptized the same day. Now, they were baptized the same day as they were baptized. That separate set them apart. And that showed that they had been identified with Christ. They had the stamp of baptism upon them, and he was supreme in their life. They were separated. They were steadfast people. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I looked up that the marks of these steadfast people is listed in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? That is the truth, but they stood by the truth. The doctrine is the first step to obedience is baptism. And then when you follow the Lord in baptism, then you're taught the doctrine. And then it says the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's fellowship? Fellowship is a tie. They were marked by truth. They were marked by a tie, a common bond of fellowship in Christ. They were marked by the table, a breaking of bread. They were marked by the throne and in prayers. Here it is again. And by the way, you know the only thing that Paul ever asked the church for? Brethren, pray for me. Someone asked the great C.H. Spurgeon, Charlie, What makes you such a success and your ministry flourish so? And without a moment's hesitation, the great Prince of Preachers said, "My people pray for me. I have a praying people." And while Spurgeon preached, there was 500 in the basement or more praying, a group of people all the time, or men especially, while he was praying. He said, "My people pray for me." And this was a steadfast people. They were steadfast in it. They were sanctified people. In verse 43, "And fear come upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." They were a sanctified people. They were sacrificial people. Verse 45 and 36, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So they were a sacrificial people. They sold everything and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet, and continued daily with one accord. Look at these words, daily. This was continuing daily. It wasn't a special meeting. We put on special effort. No, no. It was something that came from the heart daily. Daily, in one accord. And my Bible says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread, and from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they were sacrificial people. They were singing people. And they had praise to God in verse 47. Having favor with the people. And the Lord, they were successful people. And the Lord added unto the church daily that such should be saved. Now, how do we compare with this? How would you, as a church member of Tabernacle Baptist Church, or wherever you go to church, how would you compare with the church membership of Jerusalem? This is the beginning of the baby church we were talking about. Here it is now, and they praise God, having favor. And look at this local church as it continues to blossom. It continued on through chapter 3, and there was more blessings, and Peter preached a great sermon. In chapter 4, there was Peter and John was arrested and threatened because of their success. Now they're going to be persecuted, and they were persecuted in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, sin comes into the church. Here comes two hypocrites, Ananias and Sapphira. And they always waited till church service started so everybody could see whenever they came in. And they were really play-acting. And they were phonies. Sin comes into the church. Now, the amazing thing about it, as sin comes into the church and they lie and say they were going to, Satan had filled their hearts. They said they were going to give so much if they sold the land. And they said, "We gave sold the land, we're going to give so much." Well, Ananias died first, and then Sapphira came in. Then Sapphira died. The Holy Spirit struck Sapphira down. Look in verse 10. "Then fell she down straightway at his feet." Whose feet? Verse 2. "And Ananias and Sapphira sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being private to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, they fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead." This is some church service. Huh? Two burials. Must have been a long sermon. Two funerals, one church service. That's what it is. Unusual. Unusual. But the New Testament church was unusual. You think if things happen unusual, you say, "Oh, unusual, unusual. We went overtime." Unusual. Wait a minute. Look at this. "And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord." That word "one accord" keeps showing up. Could it be this is a necessity for the blessing of God? And the rest, look at verse 13. "And of the rest there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. and believers were among and believers more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. People were getting saved, and God was blessing. But there was persecution, and persecution came. Now, in verses 9 through 10, you see something that's very unusual. First time you ever see it in the Bible. You see the sentence of death in the church. And the Holy Spirit had acted swiftly. He had done something that the Lord Jesus Christ had never done. He killed somebody because they had sin in their life. He struck down a human being in judgment. It was a warning, I think. It was a warning from God, the severity that it is to have sin in your life and be participating in the Lord's work, in the Lord's church. It was a warning. I think it was one of the occasions that when God makes an example out of the case in order to show how he feels about it matter. Uzzah in the Old Testament put his hand upon the cart to stabilize the ark, and God struck him dead. Because they were not doing it the way God wanted it done. And sometimes today, God cuts us off because God wants to show that he's holy and he wants his work done in a certain way. Now, I said all that to say this. In chapter 5, sin came in, and then there was a purging of sin in verses 1 through 10. And then in verse 11, great fear was upon the church, and there was a purity in the church. Then verses 12 through 15, again, there was power when God purged it. And verses 17 and 18, you'll notice that there was the scribes and the Pharisees. They were with them, and the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, put hands on them, put them in prison, verse 18. But the angel of the Lord came to them, and by the night opened the prison door, brought them forth, and said, here's what he said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they heard that they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they were with him, and called counsel together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and set to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them. But where were they? They were down there preaching. In verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Persecution couldn't stop these people. Persecution couldn't stop this church. And they went on, and they said, we're witness of these things. They had witnessed the power of God in their life. Now, in verse 40 of chapter 5 is what I want you to see. Really, I want to stop on verse 42. But let's read chapter 40, or verse 40 in chapter 5. And to him they agreed, and when they all called the apostles and beaten them, they've been beaten, they've been threatened, they didn't stop. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Wasn't mumbling and grumbling and griping and complaining and bellyaching. They were rejoicing. If something goes wrong or goes a little bad for you or goes a little bad for us, what do? We begin to mumble and grumble and gripe and complain and bellyache. But these people were rejoicing. Hey, this is the New Testament church. How are we stacking up? How are we stacking up with this church? They were rejoicing. And they're thanking God that they were counted worthy unto beating them, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. In verse 42, here's my text. I finally got to it. Now I want to read it, and I want to make a few comments, but I just want to drive it home. I want to be a dagger in our verse 42. This is the kind of church that God will use. And I want that kind of church. I don't know about you, but I want this kind of church. Look what happened. And daily, would you underline that? Daily. Not once a month. Not once a year.
Not three times a year.
Four times a year. But daily. This shows me a consistent, and I put down here a persistent membership. This was daily. Not if they felt like it, but daily. Not now and then, but daily. Persistent. Daily, what did they do? Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily. It wasn't some kind of a campaign. It wasn't something that was worked up. It was something that was heart-riven and heart-given, and they just opened their mouth and talked about the Lord. It was a daily thing. Being in airports and being on airplanes is a wonderful place to witness. And I don't think there was anybody that I sat beside or anybody that I didn't that I met in the airport and spent any time in a conversation with that I didn't witness to. And you just do that. It was amazing. You witness to them about the Lord. And I wonder if you do you witness every day? Do you have an opportunity to witness every day? Sure you do. If some of you would spend as much time on your knees as you do on the telephone, you know, we'd really see revival. Amen? Thank you for that amen, the holy grunt. Now, folks, I'm serious. If you and I were persistent in this manner of daily witnessing. Got a gospel tract? Now, you guys going out on the street today? You fellas, what time? 3:30? 3:30, they're going down on the street. If you want to go, be here at 3:30 and go with them. I prayed for you this morning that God would give you a soul to go down and hold an open air meeting on the street, in a street meeting. But persistent, daily, of giving up the gospel. Are you doing that? Let's ask God to help us to get back to New Testament Christianity and have be persistent daily in the matter of witnessing. And notice the participants. Who were they? Daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach. In the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach. Everyone. They were participants. Everybody was participating in this. It was not just some of the people, but it was everybody participating in this matter of teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Everybody. Not just the deacons. Not just a few preacher boys. Not just the pastor. But everybody was a persistent. Everybody was participating in this great story we have. Hey, listen. Do you know the angels would give their immortality to tell what we know? And they can't tell it because they never experienced the joy that our salvation brings. But we can. So this was everybody participating. Now, in the partnership was two by two. And he told them to go two by two. The plan was house to house. They went house to house and being witnessing. Then the place was in the temple. They went in the temple and ceased not to teach and to preach. Now, I want to dwell on these last two words for just a moment. Teach and preach. Two different words. And I wondered why they were reversed, really, as I looked at this and I began to read some commentaries. Why are these words reversed in the way that this passage emphasizes two dual ministries of a local church? What are they? One is to edify, and one is to evangelize. And to evangelize and to edify. And that's, one is to preach the gospel and evangelize, and the other is to teach the Christian by giving instruction concerning Jesus Christ. So this is plainly, they were obeying the Great Commission that our Lord gave, and He commanded the believers to make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel to them and teaching them to obey all things things He commanded, instructing them in doctrine. And every church should have a ministry of evangelism. Every person ought to be an evangelist in telling people about the Lord. Now, how long has it been since you followed the New Testament pattern of telling others about the Lord? Maybe somebody you work with. Maybe somebody that your neighbor. Maybe somebody at the grocery store. Maybe somebody at the gas station. I don't know who it is. But New Testament Christianity is an example right here of daily, everyone, house to house, cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Notice what they were doing. Every church, every individual has a ministry of evangelism to the lost and a ministry of edification to the saints. Now, there's some question about the order. I had some doubt in my own heart about the order of these verbs. Why does teaching come before evangelizing in this passage? Well, and it's similar. Why does Luke refer to the apostles teaching and proclaiming in that order in Acts 4:2? And in Acts 4:2, he does the same thing. Why does he do that? And he says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. I wondered why that was in that order. Nothing is by accident in God's Word. And I wondered why it was in that order in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 4. Or why does Luke say that Paul and Barnabas continued, here it is, teaching and evangelizing in Acts 15:35. Teaching and evangelizing. Looks like you'd evangelize and then teach, doesn't it? Evangelize and then teach. Looks like you'd have that order back this way. Instead of teaching and evangelizing, you'd have it evangelizing and teaching. Well, there's a reason for that, and I believe this is it. And notice, the answer probably is that a person must hear the truth, be instructed in salvation, and that is in Christ, before he can believe or share his faith with others. And the better a person is instructed in the Word of God, and the more he knows about Christ, the more and the higher motivated he'll want to be in sharing the Lord Jesus with the lost world. The reason we don't share him, and the reason is because we have never been taught. We don't really realize and know what he has done and our standing and our state in him. We don't realize what he has done. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace of God that brought it down the back. We cannot comprehend it. And the more teaching, the more we know about him, the more we want to share him with everybody. So when we don't share him, and we don't witness to Christ, and witness for Christ, a person shows that he's not been instructed in the Word, and the higher his motivation to share the truth with others. Now, I jotted down, if you'll take and jot these down, the verb evangelize is used 13 times, 14 times, 14 times in the book of Acts. And Paul was evangelizing Jesus throughout the entire book of Acts. Then the word teach means to instruct, and it has 13 times in the book of Acts. In other words, these are the two methods that God used in the New Testament. To teach and to instruct. Or to instruct and teach. And that should be done in the local church. And we all ought to be instructed in Christ, what we have in Christ. And notice the term. I want you to underline this. They began to teach, to build up, to edify, and to preach, to evangelize. Who? Jesus Christ. What does the word Jesus mean? Huh? Savior. What does the word Christ mean? Messiah. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. My Savior is the appointed one. He's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And they begin to instruct. And that's what we do here. And that's what we try to do. Now, I ask you, if you would put your pattern of your Christian life beside of the pattern of this New Testament church, how would we match up? How long has it been since you brought somebody to Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you said you got so burdened? You said, "I've got to get them to save. I've got to get them to the local church. I've got to get them to Christ." And God spoke to their heart, and God spoke to your heart, and God spoke to their heart. When God is speaking to your heart about someone else. I came in last night on the plane from Washington Dulles, and a young man was sitting in small seats coming down, and a man sitting down beside of me. He said, "Phew, man, I'm tired." and said, I've been traveling for the last 10, 12 hours from Munich, Germany. I'm tired. I said, are you from Germany? He said, yeah. I said, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to come to Virginia Beach? And are you business? Or? And he said, no, I'm going to be a student at Old Dominion University. I'm coming over for three weeks to get to know, study something. My plant is sending me, a firm sending me over to take a course for 3 weeks. And I said, oh, is that right? He said, yes, and we began to talk. He said, where you been? I said, I've been to Belfast, Northern Ireland. He said, really? He said, you don't know, do you know Ian Paisley? I said, yes, I do. This is a German, young German man. I said, yes, I do. Well, he said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, you know, everybody in Europe knows him. He said, he's kind of fanatical, don't you think? I said, no. He said, all right, well, he said, I mean, he's kind of on the fringe. I said, no, I don't think so. Well, he said, he's against United Ireland. I said, he's also against United Europe. I said, I think he's got some sense. I said, are you going to sell your sovereignty to another, to a man-made organization? You want your country to sell their sovereignty? I said, I'm so afraid that our country is going to sell their sovereignty. We're going to sell our sovereignty to another organization like the United Nations or like some military or organization. I said, what about whatever is good for 12 nations in the European common market is good for everybody, whether you like it or not. And if you're going to all be vegetarians, then we'll all be vegetarians. We'll not eat meat. So we have mad cow's disease. And we'll all be vegetarians. Right now, it's great. This is one of the things that's in Northern Ireland and all over Europe. The farmers are having a terrible time because of the economics. And we begin to talk. He said, well, I never thought of that. I said, you know, it sure is nice to be. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. I don't like our president. He said, I said, no. I said, I sure pray for him to get saved. But I said, he's disgraced. And he's disgraced our office. And I said, he's not fit. Doesn't deserve to be the president of the United States. And he said, I said, isn't it good to be able to talk about your president like that, not fear of being put in jail or being afraid that the Gestapo is going to come in and take you away because you criticized the government? So I was getting ready, and I gave him the gospel. Well, I got to witness to him. Witness to a guy in Dulles Airport. A man and his wife. We had Brother Ken and I got a good witness to him. I'm going to send him this lady. She was an artist. I'm going to send her one of my books. But it's a matter of just folk. We've lost that. And there's got to be some kind of a motivation. No. It's the inward motivator that causes us to want to tell it. The more I know about him, the more I am instructed in his word, the more I see him working in my life, the more I have fellowship with him, the more I want to share him. And if you don't want to share him, you're cold and indifferent and backslidden on the Lord. Well, you say, Brother Bell, that's pretty straight. It's the only way I can tell it. Folk, we've got to get back to New Testament evangelism. I'm not talking about having something to motivate you to do it, but I'm talking about you doing it because there's an inward compulsion that you want to. You want to do it. Brother Ken told me, he said, I never had such a... One of my highlights was down on the street preaching with Dr. Ian Paisley. Preaching down there on the street. It was such a blessing to share the Lord Jesus Christ there in Belfast, Northern Ireland. That city hall. So, this is the pattern of the church that God used. They were persistent. They were participants. The participants were everyone. They had a partnership. Do you have somebody that, maybe you and your wife are the partners, or you and somebody that goes out and witnesses somebody? I don't think that a pastor who is not a witness is fit to be a pastor of a local church. If he's not witnessing and he doesn't have a life of witnessing and trying to win people to God, then you ought to get another pastor. Really. Same thing with a deacon. Same thing with Sunday school teacher. Same thing with any staff officer of this church. You ought to get somebody that really has a burden burning to tell the story. Well, they had a plan, house to house. They had a place that was in the temple. They had us preaching what? Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to follow the pattern of the New Testament. Help us, Lord, that we might know Him, we might be instructed of Him, so that we'll be able to go and evangelize the world. Lord, help us that we might be instructed more and more and more and more about Him, that we'll have a greater burning and a greater desire to tell the story. And we'll praise You for it with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. I wonder, is there a man, woman, boy, or girl who would say, Brother Bell, Pastor, I don't witness. I don't witness. And I'm more concerned about other things than I am about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, folk. Let's ask God to help us that we might be willing to surrender everything. Surrender all that we have and say, Lord, I'm going to be a witness. I want to be instructed, and then I want to evangelize. Because the more I know, the more I want to tell about the Lord Jesus. That's the New Testament pattern. Witnessing unto Him.